I'd like to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And this morning we're going to take a little detour from, we finished up the series in the book of Acts. And with the Lord's help, we'll begin a series next Sunday morning in the book of Genesis, which I'm looking forward to. But here on this holiday weekend, as we remember the sacrifices that have been made for the freedoms that we enjoy, the Lord directed my thoughts here to Matthew chapter 26, and in just a moment we'll read our text, which will be taken from verses 6 through 13. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there, I'll meet you over there in just a moment. Just a few months ago, my wife and I took our two oldest children to Washington, D.C. for a couple of days. And we spent some time there seeing some of the sights and the museums and all of the interesting things to do, eating some good food and spending time together. And one of the places that we went while we were in D.C., and many of you have probably been there, was the Arlington National Cemetery. And as we went out to the National Cemetery, of course, you know that there is a ceremony that takes place out there, remembering with honor the unknown soldier who is buried in that site. And of course, all of the military pageantry and the picture of all that that represents. But then as we were walking around the grounds of the cemetery, which is obviously quite large, and we saw acres and acres and acres of simple white markers, each one representing an individual whose life was somehow spent for our country, in service to our country, sometimes giving the ultimate sacrifice, dying in service to our country. But it struck me that as we allowed our eyes to look over those massive fields of simple white markers representing individuals who had made some type of sacrifice, I thought, each one of those persons is an individual. Each one gave something that was dear to them, which is why they're buried in this place. And yet, to me, most of those people, I will never know. I will never necessarily appreciate. I won't know the price that they individually paid for my freedoms. But it struck me as I saw the thousands and thousands of grave markers there, how much it costs to have freedom. And then I thought as well about how many of God's people down through the years, down through the centuries, have made some kind of a sacrifice to pass down the truth to us, to pass down the form of doctrine that we hold to, the confidence that we have in Christ, the preservation of the Scriptures and all of these things and the individual cost, and then cumulatively all of the different people. And sometimes we know about some of those individuals and the sacrifices that they made to pass down our faith to us. But I would argue with you this morning that the vast majority of those people, we have no idea. We have no idea what price was paid, who they were, and what an important part they played in us eventually getting the truth. So as we think about this, there are times when, and we know about this cumulative sense of sacrifice, both in our country and also as believers, but there are times when a particular sacrifice that someone makes is drawn to our attention. And there's a spotlight that's placed upon that sacrifice. The sacrifice that is spoken about in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, is exactly such a case. And it's interesting in the sense that Jesus draws particular attention to the sacrifice that this woman made And it's clear in the fact that it's recorded in three of the four Gospels, and also in the way that Jesus spoke about it, that this particular sacrifice should be meaningful to us, and it's something that we should contemplate and learn from and seek to emulate. So with God's help this morning, I'd like to speak to you for the next few moments about a memorial sacrifice. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her.'" Jesus pointed out the sacrifice that this woman made, and he commended it, a point which we'll consider in just a few moments. But this morning, with God's help, I'd like to draw your attention to the sacrifice that this woman made, because according to the gospel writer and according to Jesus himself, this is one of the most important sacrifices which was made on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, there were many sacrifices that were made during the ministry of Jesus Christ by people who followed him, but Jesus brings this one to our attention for commendation and consideration. And I believe the reason is because there are some important lessons that we can learn about the sacrifice that this woman made. Notice with me, first of all, that the sacrifice that Mary made in this case was a very public sacrifice. Now, just a word about the woman who is involved in worshiping Jesus in this way. She's not named here in the book of Matthew, but in the other Gospels, she's named as Mary. And specifically, because there are many Marys, many ladies by the name of Mary, who followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. But specifically, this Mary is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And the context of this taking place is just a little while after her brother Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Of course, we know that Bethany was a city, a little village actually, that was nearby to the city of Jerusalem. It was just a few miles outside the city limits of Jerusalem, and this was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we know that these two sisters and this brother were very close friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, which is the occasion where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, tells us something of the precious and close relationship that Jesus had with this man and these two women who were siblings one of another here in Bethany. These were devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, all three of them. All three of them had declared their allegiance to Jesus, but Mary in particular had a very tender, worship-filled perspective of Jesus Christ. This is not the first time that we find Mary worshiping Jesus. For instance, there was another occasion where Jesus was at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Martha was very busy. The Bible says she was cumbered about much serving. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, fellowshipping with him, listening to him, learning from him. When Martha became cross with Mary and came to rebuke her and request her help in the kitchen, Jesus said about Mary that she had chosen the better part. She had learned something about worship and about fellowship with Jesus. Though Martha certainly was a benefit and was one who was a blessing to Jesus in her service, Jesus pointed out that Mary had learned something about worship which Martha and all of the rest of us need to learn. But we notice that here, in this case, now Mary is worshiping Jesus again, and the context is that she comes into the house of a man named Simon the leper. Now, Simon wasn't a leper anymore because Jesus had healed him, but he was still known as Simon the leper because it was so notable that he had leprosy and had been delivered by Jesus from that leprosy, and now he was clean and was able to go on with his life, so that everybody spoke about him still in town as Simon the leper. And Simon was putting on a meal at his home, and he invited Jesus and others to come to his home so that he could serve the Lord Jesus. And it's in this context that Mary comes to worship Jesus Christ. Now, the Gospel of John tells us that on this occasion, Martha, Mary's sister, was again serving the meal. And she seemed to have a habit of doing that. Some Bible commentators surmise that perhaps Simon, this man who had been a leper, was somehow a family member of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Perhaps he was, for instance, the husband of Martha, or perhaps he was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The Scripture really doesn't tell us for sure, but it does seem significant that Martha is serving the meal in Simon's house. And here comes Mary. Jesus is there. And the Bible says that she came with this alabaster box that had a very precious ointment. And she approached Jesus. Of course, you know, we're thinking about a Western-style table with all of us sitting in chairs and everybody is fellowshipping and eating, but it would have been very different from that in Bible days here in the first century. Everyone would have been reclining around a low table and would have been there fellowshipping and eating. And Mary approached the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says that she took the ointment from this box and she poured it on Jesus. She poured it on his head, and then she took some of the ointment that had gotten on herself. And the Bible tells us in one of the other passages that she took the ointment that had gotten into her hair and she washed Jesus' feet with her hair. A very humble and worshipful experience as she was expressing what she thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'm pointing out to you is that this was a very public sacrifice. I suggest to you that the hum of conversation around the table lowered significantly. As everyone watched what Mary was doing, and as they were surprised by the sacrifice that she was making. Now, it's significant that Mary made this public sacrifice because the truth is, this morning, many people are afraid to let their affections and their loyalties for Christ be known. Especially in a setting like was taking place in Bethany. Bear in mind that at this point, we estimate that Jesus is perhaps a few days away from his crucifixion. The tide of public opinion towards Jesus has turned. There's a lot of ill will and bad sentiment towards Jesus that's circulating in society. And it's as if Mary is saying, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I love Jesus. I know who he is. I know that he's the Messiah. And I don't care what you think about me. I want you to know that he is worth sacrificing for. The truth is, many people today are more like Joseph of Arimathea, who at this point was still a secret follower of Jesus for fear of the Jews. Many people try to keep their loyalties and their affections for Jesus quiet because this is not correct. It's not politically correct in our society to be a Christian. It's not okay in most society to be a committed follower of Jesus. Maybe in some places it's all right to be a cultural Christian, but not to be a committed Christian. And here we find that Mary is not ashamed of her love for Jesus. She wasn't afraid for people to know what she thought of Jesus, and she came and she made a very public sacrifice. I think there's something to be said for us as followers of Jesus that we ought to let other people know that we are committed to Christ. There ought not to be any guessing on people's part whether or not we're followers of Jesus. Let it not be said of us, well, I think they might be a Christian, but let it be clear. Let's fly our flag, if you will. Let's make sure that people know that Jesus is someone who we value, and we do that by making sacrifices for him. It's a public sacrifice. It also, second of all, was a precious sacrifice. The Bible speaks of the value of that which Mary brought. And to us, in our day and age where trade happens very quickly and the cost of many materials is reasonable, it's hard for us to understand something like this. But in the first century, an ointment like she brought, in one of the other gospel passages, it's identified as spikenard, which is a very rare type of an ointment, a mixture of essential oils and things that are blended together that come from a country far away and cost a great deal of money. This was something that was nearly the equivalent of a king's ransom in the first century. The Bible tells us that it was worth 300 pennyworth. And a penny would have been the day's wage of a laborer at that time. So what we're talking about is something that was valued at roughly 1 year's salary for a laboring man. That's a lot of money. To us today, if we were to take an average, we might average this out to be worth, in today's dollars, something like $50,000 or $60,000. And Mary brings it, and the Bible says that she's going to pour it out on Jesus. Now, the scripture makes a very decided point of helping us to understand that this cost Mary a great deal. And the cost was actually so much that it caused the disciples to become indignant with Mary. They were upset with Mary. And the Bible says there in verse number 8, when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" Now, again, in the other Gospels, we find that this criticism was led by none other than Judas Iscariot. And there's a byline in one of the other Gospels that lets us know that the real reason that he was critical was because he was covetous. Right. He held the bag and he was a thief and he wanted to have access. He said this could have been sold and then we could have used it to take care of the needs of the poor. It would have been much better used if we had done it that way. But of course, he only wanted to steal. He only wanted it for himself. And he thought it was a terrible waste for Mary to take something that was so valuable and just pour it out on the person of Jesus Christ. Why would you take something that is so precious and give it to Jesus? What appears to others to be a complete waste. This could have been invested. This could have been used in a more precious way. It just doesn't seem like this is right. Make no mistake about it, if you start making sacrifices for Jesus Christ, there will be lots of people around, even professed believers in Jesus, who will be critical of the sacrifices that you make. Sometimes we don't understand the sacrifices that God asks people to make, that He doesn't ask us to make. Sometimes we stand in criticism of those sacrifices, not realizing that this is part of the purpose and plan of God for their life. Now, we don't know all that this alabaster box represented to Mary, other than the fact that we know it cost a lot of money and it was likely irreplaceable. In other words, I'm suggesting to you that it's unlikely that Mary ever got another alabaster box with this kind of ointment. Nor did she have hope of replacing it. It wasn't as if she could just go down to the perfume department at the local department store and get a new bottle and bring it home for herself. This was something that was going to cost her a great deal. It was very precious to her. We don't know all that it meant to her, but obviously it was something that she had spent a great deal of money on, or perhaps it was a costly gift that had been given to her by someone else, but it was precious. It was special to her. And the very best thing that she could think of to do with that was to bring it and open it and pour it on the Lord Jesus Christ so that everyone would know what she thought of Jesus. A precious sacrifice and a public sacrifice. But third of all, it was a prophetic sacrifice. And it was Jesus who enunciated the fact that this sacrifice was prophetic in its nature. Jesus heard the rumblings and the grumblings of the disciples, and particularly of Judas, and he didn't mince any words. He looked directly at the disciples and he rebuked them for their misperception of what Mary was doing. And he reminded them that what this woman had done was a good work. And then Jesus said something very curious in verse number 12. He said, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Now remember, just days before Jesus goes to the cross, just a short time before the resurrection takes place, Mary comes here to the person of Jesus, and according to Jesus, she anointed his body for burial. Isn't it interesting how the most meaningful sacrifices that are made for the Lord will be the gospel in picture form? That they will somehow represent to people the gospel truth. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, our theme verses for this year, we're reminded that we ought to offer our body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I propose to you this morning that when we do so, when we sacrifice our body, that is, we give of our time and our talents and our strength to the Lord, then what we are doing is we are picturing the gospel to a world that needs to know Christ. We're showing them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So we find that Mary made this sacrifice, and Jesus said, "She did it for my burial." Now, I don't know if it's significant or not, but I think it's worth mentioning that we don't find Mary, though she was one of the closest and dearest disciples of Jesus Christ, we don't find Mary at the cross. And we don't find Mary at the tomb when Jesus raised from the dead. And you say, why is that? Perhaps it is because Mary had understood, unlike many of the other disciples, she had understood what it was that was about to take place. She understood something. You say, now how would she understand that? I personally believe in John chapter 11... that in the interaction with Jesus and then seeing what Jesus did for her brother Lazarus and calling him forth from the grave, Mary came to an understanding of the things that Jesus was saying about his death, burial, and resurrection, and she understood what it was that Jesus was about to do. I really believe that when she brought this sacrifice, it wasn't just an act of worship that was disconnected from a bunch of other things, but rather it was because she herself had an understanding of what was about to happen, and like Jesus said, she was anointing his body for burial in faith, seeing what Jesus was about to accomplish. Now, when we think about sacrifice, it's significant that sacrifice ought to point to the gospel. Unfortunately, there are many times that we make sacrifices merely for the purpose of other people knowing that we've made sacrifices. Wanting others to applaud the sacrifices that we have made, or for them to see what it is that we have given for the Lord. That's why we have to be careful in our giving, in our service for the Lord, that we don't get caught up in appearances for appearance sake. But I point out to you that Mary was not at all concerned about the appearances. In fact, it's obvious that the sacrifice that she made was so extreme and so stunning that literally no one understood it except Jesus himself, at least at this point. At the moment that the sacrifice was offered, no one really understood what was happening except Jesus. And Jesus pointed out what an important thing this was. Now, when a sacrifice is made that is precious and public and prophetic, you can be sure that criticism will be leveled. And in fact, the disciples, what they said in verse number 8, they asked, to what purpose is this waste? What a waste. What a waste of a life. What a waste of talent. What a waste of resources. Why would such a waste be made? It should have been spent in a different way. It should have been invested in a different way. Oh, listen, when people start making sacrifices for Christ and giving of themselves for the furtherance of the gospel, the critics come out of the woodwork. You'll hear lots of people say, well, they should have done this, or they shouldn't have done that, or if they had only thought of this, or if they had only pulled back in this area. But that's none of your business. Because if God asks somebody to give a sacrifice, you don't have to understand the meaning of that sacrifice. God will make sense of it himself. It's a prophetic sacrifice. There are things that God will ask of each and every one of us individually that no one else will know about, that no one else will understand. God will ask you at times to put things on the altar that he's not asking someone else to put on the altar. There was only one woman who was asked to bring an alabaster box with ointment. There was only one woman who was asked to worship God in this way. This is not to diminish the others who did not bring this ointment. There was just one who was asked to do this. But she did so in prophecy of what Jesus was about to do. And I propose to you this morning that when you and I are sensitive to the Lord and we lay down our lives daily, we take up our cross every day and we follow after Christ, we give God the sacrifice that he is asking of us for that day, we make a point of the gospel. We point people to the truth and the reality of the gospel. It was a prophetic sacrifice. But fourth of all, finally, and perhaps most important, is what we see concerning what Jesus said about this woman's sacrifice, and that is that it was a praised sacrifice. A praised sacrifice. Though there were many who criticized, Jesus praised this woman for her willingness to extravagantly give to worship Jesus. Jesus recognized what Mary was doing, and everyone else was criticizing, but Jesus said, hold on, none of you understand quite what is happening. And I want to point out to you that what this woman has done is commendable. It's something to be honored, and it's something to reflect upon, and yes, it's even something to emulate. Jesus went so far as to say in verse 13 that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Here we are some 2,000 years later still talking about the sacrifice that Mary brought as she worshiped the Lord in the sincerity of her heart. There were some who were indignant at her sacrifice, who called it a waste, who said, this is not something that you ought to do. And in fact, their criticism had gone to the heart of Mary, because the Bible said when Jesus rebuked them, he asked them, why do you trouble this woman? And to be troubled means she was upset. She was questioning. Her heart was in a turmoil. She was wondering at this time, is this appropriate? I thought this is what God wanted me to do. I thought this was the right thing to do, but maybe I made a mistake. Everybody, all the men are in opposition to me. All the disciples are telling me that what I've done is wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. And Jesus said, no, hold on. Mary, what you have done is appropriate. What you have done is misunderstood, yes, but what you have done is pointing to that which is coming, and what you have done will be spoken of as a memorial of you because of the sacrifice that you have made. You know, personally, I don't know exactly what it will be like in heaven, but I do think, based on the scriptures, that we'll have communication with other people who are there. Wouldn't it be interesting one day when we get to heaven to find Mary and say, Mary, tell us about this. Tell us about what brought you to the place of bringing such a valuable thing and wasting it on Jesus, pouring it out on him like that. What would cause you to take your hair, which is your glory, and to wash his feet there in that place in worship of him? How did you come to the conclusion that God wanted you to do that? But she was convinced that this is what God wanted. She did this in obedience to God. And Jesus honored her sacrifice. Amen. Now, as we think about this, and I want to bring these thoughts to a conclusion and an application this morning. The truth is that every one of us are called to make sacrifices in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That may come as a bit of a stunning realization to you, because I would propose to you that modern day Christianity has tried to divorce sacrifice from really worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we can keep it comfortable, as long as we can make it just normal, don't get out of bounds. Don't be extravagant. Don't go over the top. This is the philosophy that many people have. They have this idea that hey, you could be a Christian and just live for yourself and just live a normal life. The truth is, if you're a follower of Christ, you'll never have a life that is normal by the world's standards. As far as the world is concerned, they'll question why you do the things that you do and what are you doing? So strange. But this is just a reasonable service for us. This is the least that we could do to give back something. And you say, why is that? Why, as Christians, should we be interested in living a life of sacrifice? I remember years ago, I was talking with Tom Gaudet. And most of you know that Brother Tom is with the Lord now, served the Lord very faithfully with his wife, Crinny, in various places around the world to provide the Word of God, the truth of God, to people who didn't have that in their own language. And he had a unique ministry. Appreciate his fellowship through the years, and boy, I sure miss him. But I remember him saying this to me one time when we were in conversation about this subject. Live simply so that others may simply live. That was the motto of his life. They lived simply and they took their resources and they invested them aggressively in spreading the gospel because that was their passion. That was what they wanted. They wanted other people to know the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. And he wasn't saying everybody else should do this. He was saying this is what we are doing. Amen. This is the life that we choose to live. We live simply so that others might simply live. Amen. Now, what would beget that kind of an attitude in a person's life? I suggest to you that it is a realization of what has already been given. Because if you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has given for you, What he has done so that you can be right with God, so that you can have a real relationship with God, you should understand this morning that you have been given more than you could ever repay. If you gave the greatest sacrifice, the most encompassing sacrifice, if you literally gave everything that you had, it would seem like a drop in the bucket compared to what God has given you. Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, redemption. Think about that, the adoption of sons. You've been brought into the family of God. Think about how good God has been to you. And sometimes people say, oh, you know, I would never want to be a Christian. All those Christians, you know, they're always after your money. They're always talking about this and always that. No, listen, you've got the wrong attitude completely. If you just understood how much God has given for you, then any little amount that God might ask you to put on the line for the furtherance of His kingdom will seem so paltry and so small in comparison to His sacrifice in your place. You know, it's a heart of gratitude that causes us to say, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice for you. And I want to point this out to you. Being a living sacrifice, I'm going to deal with this a little bit more specifically and fully in a future message, but I think it's appropriate to say now. Being a living sacrifice, day in and day out, in all the days that God gives you, might cost you far more than if you were, for instance, today to say, I'll volunteer to be a martyr for Christ. I'll give my life up. I'll die for Him. Now, that's a stunning sacrifice when somebody does that, when they say, I'm not going to deny Christ. And many, many thousands of our forefathers, of believers who followed Christ have gone down that path. But I propose to you this morning that to be a living sacrifice, to day in and day out, get up and say, God, my life is not my own. It belongs to you. I'm going to live according to your priorities. I'm laying my life down today, and it's all yours. You do with it what you want. And you do that day after day after day. You live a holy and acceptable and reasonable kind of a sacrificial life. That is something that is significant. That is something that demonstrates the value of the gospel. And honestly, this could be one of the reasons why some people are skeptical of the truth of the gospel. Because they know a lot of professing Christians who seem to live in a very selfish manner. They seem to live in a way that they're just accumulating for themselves all the things that they want. They don't really see believers who are living sacrificially for the Lord. May God help us. May God help us to lay down our life every day. And by the way, in that type of living, you're going to find the greatest fulfillment, the greatest joy, the greatest excitement as you see God working in and through you. And again, I want to point out to you that God will call each of us to different expressions of this, of what it means to be a living sacrifice, to lay down our life for Him. But in every case, whatever God asks us to do, it is going to point to the gospel. Amen. It's not going to be about, oh, look at what I've done. Look at all the sacrifices that I've made. Oh, I'm so terrible. It's terrible living for Jesus. Give me a break. You see, it's about Him, not about us. And may we live with this sense of sacrifice every day. A public sacrifice, a precious sacrifice, a prophetic sacrifice, a praised sacrifice. Here was a woman who Jesus commended because of her sacrifice, and He recommended that all of us should talk about and think about and apply the truth of her sacrifice to our lives.